Are some in the pews. I want to read this evening Acts chapter 2, and this is what we might call the first baptism service, the record of the first baptism service. Acts chapter 2, and I'm just going to read from verse 37 down to verse 42. Acts 2, 37 to 42. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Well, as I mentioned, Jesus had given the disciples the Great Commission sometime between the time of his resurrection and his ascension. And just before he ascended in Acts chapter 1, he actually told his disciples to wait at Jerusalem. He had ascended from the Mount of Olives, which is just to the east of the temple in Jerusalem. And he told them to stay in Jerusalem, to wait in Jerusalem. And they were there for about 10 days. We know that because Pentecost is 50 days after Passover, and he appeared to them for 40 days. So they waited in Jerusalem. And there in the upper room, which is where they had celebrated the Last Supper, they were there waiting in the upper room. And on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came on the disciples. They spoke in tongues, that is, languages. And they spoke in languages as a statement of two things. Number one, it was a statement of judgment on the Jewish people, according to 1 Corinthians 14, that God was bringing judgment on the Jewish nation. But it was also a statement of the fact that the gospel is going to go out into all the nations of the world. And when they were confused, the people who were there at Pentecost, hearing them speak in these languages, they were confused about what was going on. Peter stood up and he preached, and it was the first sermon. At the end of this sermon, he gave an invitation, as it were, and there were 3,000 that came to faith in Christ and were baptized. And this is indeed what we might call the first baptism service. And we want to point out the fact that baptism is simply a picture of what takes place when someone believes the truth. Salvation is fundamentally received by faith in the truth about Jesus Christ. And when they were baptized, it was not the baptism that saved them, it was their faith in Christ. It was a response to the truth that saved them. And I want to observe as we walk, I just want to walk briefly through this text, and give you a brief outline. And I want to observe, first of all, these men and women who came to faith in Christ, they first of all heard the truth. Now, we did not read Peter's sermon, but Peter's sermon basically goes from verse 14 down to verse 36. And it is a sermon that basically, for all intents and purposes, explains to them who Jesus Christ is. And Jesus Christ was not just a man. He was the Messiah, the promised Messiah. And Peter points them back to the Old Testament, showing that Jesus Christ, Jesus fulfilled all of the statements regarding what God had promised to them for generations, that there would come one who would in fact save them from their sins. It was Jesus, the Nazarene, who was approved by them through signs and miracles and wonders. This was in fact the Messiah, and he preached Christ. And we observe the fact that the truth that we respond to is fundamentally the truth about Christ, that he is the Messiah, that he's not just the Messiah, but he's the Son of God. And he, in fact, gave his life as an atonement for our sins. And God raised him from the dead to show, in fact, that his sacrifice for our sins was accepted and that he did, in fact, overcome death. Well, when they heard the truth, we observe, secondly, in verse 37, that they were convicted by the truth. They were especially convicted because Peter ended his sermon in verse 36 by saying, "This Jesus whom you crucified," the Jewish people, as a nation, really, put him to death, and they crucified him. And so, in verse 37, they were convicted. And so, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And I want to observe the fact that all salvation really begins, first of all, with the hearing of the truth, but secondly, with conviction in regard to the truth. And not everybody who hears the truth is pierced to the heart. Some people are hardened by the truth. But when the truth has its effect on the heart, there is a conviction of sin, a conviction of our desperate need of God's mercy and God's grace. And that's what happened to these people. They were convicted by the truth regarding Christ. In verses 38 to 40, they were called by the truth. And they asked that question, "What shall we do?" And Peter answered that question by exhorting them with the truth, and he called them to a certain response to the truth. And Peter, again, we observe the simplicity of it. We observe the clarity of it. Verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And I will just, there's a lot of theology in this, in these verses, but I'll just point out the fact that the one main response to the gospel, the one acceptable response, the one supernatural response, the only legitimate response, is to repent. God calls every single human being to repent. And you say, repent from what? Repent from sin. Our problem that every one of us faces from birth, according to the book of Psalms, every one of us goes astray from birth lying, it says. Everyone. Every human being by nature is a deceiver, an idolater, a covetous, murderous liar. Every one of us breaks God's commandments. Every one of us has rejected God and rebelled against God. And perhaps the greatest sin of all of us, by nature, is our ignoring of God. We pretend, or we live as if we are our own God. We have a creator. He created us for his glory. He created us for us to serve him, to live for him, to live for his glory, to love him, to serve him. Every word, every act, every thought for his glory. That's why you were created. And when you do it for your own glory and for your own pleasure, that's sin. So what does God call us to? He calls us to repent. That is to turn away from our sin, to turn away from all of our sinful thoughts, our sinful actions, our sinful life, our self-righteousness, our pride, and to turn to him in humility and to call upon him and ask him to save us from our sin, to forgive us of our sins for Christ's sake, and to trust in him alone for our salvation, and in fact, to live for him. And that is the call. That's always the call. That is still the call to every single human being. That is still the Great Commission. It is to call everyone everywhere to repent. You see, it's not an option. It's actually a command. God commands every single one of you, every single one of us, to repent and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. He says, repent and be baptized. Baptism doesn't save us. Repentance is the picture of what happens when we are saved, when we come to salvation. We are baptized as a testimony. It's a picture, really, of two things. It's a picture, first of all, of our cleansing from sin. When we put our faith in Christ and we trust in Him alone for salvation, our sins are washed away. We're forgiven. But it's also a picture of our union with Christ in His death and His resurrection. When Christ died, I died. When Christ rose again from the dead, I rose again from the dead. And now, by faith in Him, I am a new creature. So this is the command. It's very simple. Repent and be baptized. And with the call comes a promise. The promise is this, the forgiveness of your sins. When you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him alone for the salvation of your soul, your sins, past, present, and future, are all forgiven. They are, we like to say, and some of our hymns say, washed. We were washed in the blood of the Lamb. And while we were red like crimson because of our sins, we are now in Christ, we are white as snow, like it says in Isaiah chapter 1. This is the promise, that we would be forgiven of our sins. We call this, well, it's a part of what we call justification by faith. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are justified by faith in Him. That is, you are declared righteous before God. Not because you're a good person, not because of anything you've done, but simply on the basis of what Christ has done in our place. We are forgiven forever. We are justified by faith in Christ. And God now blesses us, not because we're good people, but because, in fact, Christ died in our place and paid the penalty for our sins. But the promise is not just the forgiveness of our sins. When we are forgiven, He also says, we will receive the Holy Spirit. He says, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift. It is a gift. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. By grace, God gives His Spirit to those He justifies. What is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity who, in some inscrutable way, dwells within the believer. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit dwells in us, He changes our hearts. We call that regeneration. It's the new birth. And when you put your faith in Christ, you become a new creature. This is not positive thinking. It's not some natural event. It is the supernatural power of God, is the work of God in the heart of a believer who actually comes to faith in Christ, so that the law of God is written on your heart such that you do love God and you want to obey God, not just with actions outside, not to impress people, but because you actually love God. You want to please Him with all of your heart. Not just outward actions, but your very thoughts, your inward motives. You want to be pleasing to God. This is regeneration. This is the promise that when you put your faith in Christ, your sins are forgiven and you receive the Holy Spirit. You see, how do you know you have the Holy Spirit? Well, by faith. Because the Word of God says that when you believe on Him, you receive the Holy Spirit. Now, if you do have the Holy Spirit, the great evidence that you have the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You're filled with love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Those things fill you more and more day by day as you walk with Him And this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit produces. Not on the basis of your circumstances, but on the basis of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they were not only called to the truth. There are many people who hear the truth. There are many people who are convicted by the truth. And there are many people who are called by the truth. They know what they are to do, but they don't come. But they did not merely hear the truth. They, in verse 41, received the truth. It's so simple. It is so simple and yet truly supernatural. Verse 41, so then those who had received his word were baptized. A little later on, a couple verses down, it's clear that to receive the word is to believe the word. True faith clings to the word, trusts to the word, believes it. It's not simply that you believe that it's true. The demons believe the Bible's true, but they're not saved. It is to receive it. That is, not just to believe it, but to submit to it, to trust it, to trust the Word of God, to trust Christ, to submit to Christ, is to receive the Word. And this is who is justified. This is whose sins are forgiven. This is who receives the Holy Spirit. Those who receive the truth, and these very ones are the ones who were baptized. They were baptized because they believed the truth. They were baptized as a testimony to the fact that they had received the truth. They were baptized as a testimony to the work that God did in their hearts. And they were baptized immediately. But then we observe lastly in verse 42, not only did they receive the truth, but they continued in the truth. It says in verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. That's really a good summary of what the church is about. It's amazing to me, as a student of church history, how quickly, how often the church has strayed from the simple truth. The church has so quickly become distracted. They come bring in the latest and greatest philosophies, the latest and greatest ideas of men. They try to marry all the ideas of men through the ages, whether it's Plato or today, psychology, whatever it is, they bring all this stuff and they try to marry it, and social justice and all these things, they're trying to bring all this stuff together and marry it to the Word of God. And it always leads to really bad things. I will tell you, the church's mission is so simple. It really is preach the Word. It really is teach the Word. That's how people are saved. There's no other way in which people are saved than by hearing the truth clearly explained and believing it and trusting it. And then here, the fellowship. One of the most glorious things of being a Christian, I think, is the fellowship of the saints. And it is an amazing blessing to have fellowship with your wife, to have fellowship with your children when they come to know the Lord, to have fellowship with people around you in your church. It is the most glorious thing, simply to have that fellowship of like-minded believers who love Christ and who love the truth. It's so simple. The breaking of bread, perhaps referring to communion, and to prayer, calling upon the Lord. This is what we're called to. We continue in the apostles' doctrine, we continue in fellowship, we continue in the breaking of bread, and we continue to pray, to call together upon the name of the Lord. This is what salvation looks like. It is very simple, but it is very powerful. It is supernatural. And as we come here tonight to witness these, mostly, I guess, all young people, all these young people being baptized, it is a great blessing to see how the Lord has brought each one in a unique way and has brought each one to faith in Christ. And they want to bear testimony to the work that God has done in their life. And it is a great privilege and a great joy to hear their testimonies. I can't help but think when we get to heaven, I may be wrong, but I'm suspicious that the great majority of people who will be in heaven, and we would go around and we'd ask everyone, how did you come to faith in Christ? I'm guessing the vast majority will be something along the lines of, my parents taught me the gospel when I was a child. The greatest means of evangelism is the family. It is our children. And sometimes we're tempted to say it's not very exciting. Oh, it's very exciting. There is nothing more blessed than to see our children following Christ and come to the knowledge of Christ and trust in Him. And it's a great privilege to see however people come to the Lord, to see how the Lord works uniquely in each and every life. So let's pray, and then we will continue on with the service. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the simplicity of the gospel. It is powerful. Lord, every one of us knows we're sinners, and yet we are so slow to acknowledge your right over us. You do have every right over us because you are our creator. You made us. We don't belong to ourselves. We're not our own. We are not the captain of our ship. Lord, we pray that you would enable each of us truly to humble ourselves before you and acknowledge you for who you are. You are the Lord of all. Your testimony is not simply in creation. You have, according to your word, shown each and every one of us in our hearts. We have a conscience. We know there is a God. We know that He is our creator. We know that we're sinners. Father, I pray that you would work in each and every heart according to your grace. Father, bring the gospel home to each heart. But Lord, we thank you very much, and we just praise your name tonight for those who have come to faith in Christ and want to bear testimony in the waters of baptism. We pray that you would bless them and bless our time, Lord, as we would indeed witness these testimonies. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit, for the power of the Word of God in the changing of the human heart through the simple faith in the truth, simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you and praise you in His name. Amen. Nothing that you can do to be forgiven, nothing that you can accomplish to be cleansed of your sin. And I always say the reason that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation is simply this. There is no other payment for sin. It is the blood of Christ. As the Son of Man and the Son of God, only He could give His life as a ransom for us. So we are thankful for the work of Christ, and I want to again remind you as we begin the baptisms that baptism does not save. Baptism does not guarantee that someone is saved. Baptism is a picture. It is meant to be a picture of the cleansing of our sin and of our union with Christ in Him. And when we put our faith in Christ, it's as if we died and we were risen with Christ. And so with that in mind, I want to invite John McLean to come down and bear testimony. The water's warm. You're fortunate. The last time it was a little chilly.
Go ahead. My parents talk about God and read their Bibles. After listening to their conversations, I wanted to know how to be saved. So I asked them and my brother. They told me I had to acknowledge God, that I had to acknowledge and that I was a sinner, confess that I could not save myself, and ask God to save me. After a few years of thinking about what they said, I decided to trust God.
Put your hands like this. John, because you confess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay. Anne Marie Tepler.
Hi. My journey began as an orphan, abandoned by my birth parents while only about a day old. I was taken from the streets to the orphanage, and by God's providence, I was adopted into a loving Christian home. As most children in Christian homes think, I thought I was a good child. However, when I was 5 years old, I heard the story of Balaam and knew that I didn't want to be false like him, but wanted to believe in the one true God. My dad asked me what it meant to be Christian, and after answering with understanding, I prayed to become one. And I understood that I was a sinner and was separated from God, and that scared me. I also understood that my only hope was in Christ. It wasn't enough to be part of a Christian family and attend church. As I grew, God showed me more of how sinful I was and how much I deserved his wrath. Romans 3, verses 10 and 23 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." This helped me understand how wonderful it is to not deserve his wrath anymore, even if I didn't understand it fully as a child. Since I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, I've learned that God's providence works in many ways. From helpless orphan to adoption in an earthly sense, and finally adoption into God's family, he has taught me how good he is to his children, even before we came to know him. One of the first things I learned that Christ died to pay for my sin. Paul tells us in Romans 5, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth us his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." In the beginning, it was only the faith of a child. I only knew that the solution to the problem was to confess my sins and have faith in Christ's death. As I grew up, however, I recognized that there was so much more to the depths of my sin, especially anger and pride, and the greatness of his sacrifice, which covered it all. I understood that sin wasn't just actions and words, but also what I thought and what was in my heart. I made an initial repentance a while ago, but I continue to repent as God shows me my sin. I'm still learning after these years, and he has showed me that I must trust in him since I can do nothing myself. Proverbs 3, 5-7 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil." By trusting not only in the Lord for salvation, I have put off the old man and put on the new man. This means obeying his commands, one of which, stated in Matthew 28:19, is the command to be baptized. Today I want to be baptized in obedience to God's command, and I'm thankful to give testimony of how God has changed my life and brought me from death to life.
Anne Marie, because you put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Many of you may not know Viktor Slanetko. I'm not sure I pronounced that correctly. You can come down. But Viktor is a student at Oberlin, and he's just been with us for a couple months, and it's been a great privilege to get to know him a little bit. So, Viktor.
Thank you. Good evening. It's such a blessing to be here tonight, and I'm really grateful to the Lord for the privilege of being able to stand here and share with you the testimony of the work he's been doing in my heart. I was not raised in a Christian family. I always believed in God, but had no knowledge of religion or worship. Although my coming to Christ happened very recently, I believe that the events in my life that led me to do so had occurred over the course of several years, starting in March of 2018, when my mother, Olga, was diagnosed with cancer. Though she fought fearlessly for her life, she lost this fight on June 29th, 2020. Her death occurred several months into the COVID pandemic, a crisis that put nearly all human interaction on hold. So for the first time in my life, I found myself facing hardship to the point where I sometimes lost hope, and there seemed to be no way out. Before that time, performing music, I'm a pianist, had been my means of escaping whatever frustration or challenge that came my way. But we were in the middle of lockdowns. There were no performances to speak of. Now, some might say, as a pianist, could I not just play for myself, in private, for comfort? But as it happened, I was also experiencing muscle tension in my arms, which prevented me from playing without pain. Since then, by God's grace, the muscle tension has disappeared and I was able to resume my passion of piano playing. But going through all these experiences showed me the futility of trusting or relying on anything in the world. Indeed, I sinned by becoming rather cynical and distrustful of other people and of things. The doctors had failed us. They could not save my mother. The government had failed us. I know it's a big revelation for a young person. The media had failed us. The science had failed us. And I realized that even my own parents, who loved me so much and devoted their entire lives to me, would not always be there. But little did I know that through these trials, the Lord was already changing my heart by showing me my need for something greater, something absolute. And the truth is, there really is only one absolute, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 tells us, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." After I arrived in Oberlin this last fall to start my degree at the college, I met my friends Grace and Kira at the conservatory. One day I asked them about Christianity and the ensuing conversation piqued my interest. But another time, I was sharing with Grace the ongoing pain of losing my mother and how much I worry about my dad and what the future holds for him. And Grace told me, "Do you know that the Lord can be the greatest source of comfort?" Now, at the time, this made little sense to me. How could someone that I did not know offer me any comfort at all? But as we read in Psalm 139, from the very first verse, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting up and my rising, sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways." Verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it." I started praying for the Lord's comfort. I asked him to help me find peace with what had happened. Prior to that, I felt guilt in seeking closure, for I did not wish to diminish the significance of my mother's illness and death. But the Lord showed me a way to at the same time accept the loss without reducing its magnitude. A few days later, I attended my first Bible study, where we were reading the book of Romans. And the very first chapter of the Bible that I read on my own was Romans chapter 10, which contains, of course, the famous ninth verse. "If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And then a few days later, Kira invited me for the first time to this church, where for the first time in my life, I heard the preaching of the gospel. And I began to realize that through God's grace, anything is possible. And through believing that he sacrificed his son on the cross to atone for my sins, I knew that I could turn away from my sin and toward the pursuit of righteousness. I asked the Lord to humble me to his will, for me to grow more confident in his promises, commands, and truths, while shedding my own self-confidence and pride, for me to have a teachable spirit and to seek his word. Going through the experiences of 2020 made me realize my weakness and utter inability to do anything good on my own. Only through his grace am I able to pursue righteousness and walk in the path of his commandments. Only through his grace can I have faith. And only through him can I have peace. Just last week, I felt some apprehension going into spring break, for most of my friends were going home. But I trusted in the Lord to provide me with comfort and patience, and he generously provided for me. So did I miss my friends? Of course I did. Yet through God's grace, I was able to be fulfilled. Since repenting of my sin and coming to Christ, I have found meaning in life. For it is such a blessing to live every day aiming to glorify the Lord in everything I do. Prior to that, I searched for meaning in worldly things, in music, in hobbies, books. Yet I always faltered. But doing things in his name transcends the world, for the Lord is absolute. And I realized that the best way, really the only way, to live a truly meaningful life is to live the life of a Christian. For Christianity is not merely a religion, It is a relationship with Jesus Christ, one where God so generously offers free salvation, forgiveness at no cost, to those who believe and trust the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And God is immeasurably good, gracious, and infinitely faithful to all that walk in Him. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus Himself says to those who believe Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Thank you.
Victor, because you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Kate Van Wingerden.
Hi, guys. I'm going to try really hard not to cry, but no promises. I am Cadence Grace Van Wingerden, and I am saved by the grace and love of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. I want to start off by saying thank you to Pastor Dean, to this church, and to my solid parents, and just the people God has put in my life. I definitely would not be here if it weren't for them. One more thing I want to say before I really start is that I was struggling. I was trying to figure out everything by myself, but I couldn't. The reason I am saved today is because someone helped me and challenged me to start thinking about my spiritual life and spiritual well-being. She helped me with my questions and my doubts, questions that are so basic, but I just didn't know the answer to. So to start my story, a few years ago, I was filled with guilt, guilt that would weigh on me and guilt I could feel in my gut. I was doing bad things and felt so awful for certain things. I felt the guilt throughout my whole body. One night, on the spur of the moment, I broke. I told my mom I wanted to be saved. So we talked and prayed. I confessed the sins I had committed to my parents, and I said the sinner's prayer. I think at that point I maybe thought I was saved. I maybe even changed a bit, but eventually I had doubts of the legitimacy of my salvation. Over a long period of time, the doubts grew to be truth in my mind. I doubted my salvation, and it grew to where I knew I wasn't saved. It grew to the point where every day I would be terrified of the rapture, that I would be left here on earth. And the devil would point out a flaw or some reason I couldn't believe and be lifted out of my fear. And I would cling to that falsehood, and that would be my excuse not to get saved. I tend to overthink matters of faith. When the Bible would say, believe, I would say, what do you mean? I know now the reason I wasn't truly saved then. I only prayed a prayer. I only said the words I'd heard you were supposed to say. I didn't believe. I didn't acknowledge the fact that Jesus died as my Savior. Anyway, fast forward to sometime maybe 1 or 2 years ago. The few people I told that I was saved just went on believing that I was saved. No one really knew that I wasn't because I hadn't told anyone. I hadn't asked for help. I've said the sinner's prayer many times in my life, but I've never truly believed. I lost my spot. At that point in my life, I hadn't truly believed. I was just basically living a lie where I was the sweet girl everyone knew me as. But even as I did that, the fear started eating me on the inside. I was so terrified of hell and the rapture. That was the most terrifying time in my life. I think it was like last summer. I was scared of things you really should be scared of. Then I think around last summer, I started to really think about things. I thought about the reasons I couldn't be saved because I couldn't specifically believe in this or that. Looking back now, I know it to be true that that was just the devil trying to hold me back from God's joy. And he was succeeding. The devil was my Lord. He literally controlled me. And the scary thing is, I let him. I was allowing the devil to control me and my thoughts on being saved. I let the devil control me. I let him hold me back from joy and peace. One of the biggest problems I had was that I didn't ask for help. I was trying to do everything by myself. I didn't talk to any of the godly women God had put in my life. Last summer, I started thinking, but this winter is when things really started to change. It started when I went out with one of my friends. We hung out, then we went to dinner. We talked for a while, then she asked me about my spiritual life. I told her kind of my story up till that point. That was one of the best things I've ever done in my life. I told her that I wasn't saved, but that I wanted out of my fear. But I couldn't be saved because of the random doubt Satan was filling my head with at that point. This girl was determined to keep helping me along my journey. She kept talking to me, and we ate several meals together. During that time, I was wrestling in my mind. I was wrestling in my heart, and I was wrestling in my very soul. There truly was a spiritual battle happening within me. I remember a bit before I got saved that I was having trouble with my pride, and I was thinking about how I was a good person and didn't need help with my sins. I now realize that even the smallest of sins is equal to the worst sin you can think of, equally disgusting in the eyes of our Lord. I've grown up in a Christian house, a solid Christian house. So I was taught to be a good kid. To outside eyes, I was a good kid for the most part. I remember that my friend and I were asking God to show me my sin, and he did. One night, just around the new year, I was sitting at our kitchen table. I don't even remember what I was angry or frustrated about, but I was getting annoyed with my brother. I said something mean to him, and my brother called me out on it. He showed me my sin. That was the night that I said that prayer again, but this time for real. I had been wrestling and debating in my mind to choose peace and death and surety with God, or to continue in my sin and enjoy my life, but then die and spend eternity in hell. I poured my heart out to God. I saw my sin. I saw how desperate I was. I saw how much God could give me. That night, I begged God. I cried out for God to forgive me of the revolting sins I had committed against him. I knew that every sin I committed was the reason Jesus suffered on the cross. I was forgiven and accepted the free gift of God with open hands. The Holy Spirit is now in me. Since then, God has freed me from the crippling fear I had of death and the rapture, as it says in the hymn, Amazing Grace. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. In those first couple weeks, I was like a child first learning to walk. At the beginning, I was fearful of my doubts. I wasn't just saved and that was it. A good amount of my doubts were about that feeling. For some people, they get a feeling or they feel different the minute they are saved. I didn't have that immediate feeling, and it scared me because I thought I wasn't saved without that feeling, and I really wanted it, but God said no. It took time for me. I wasn't just saved, having complete confidence in my faith, and that was it. And I was now a good, godly person who loved God. It took me time, and I'm still working on myself with God's guiding hand and a lot of patience on God's side. Even weeks after I got saved, I had doubts. I know my doubts won't just go away completely because I'm saved, but it is a path that I'm taking and working through, and I'm fighting with the tools God gave me. One of my favorite verses that helps me is Ephesians 6:16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. God has brought me so far in the past couple of months. And I know now that I'm truly saved because I believe in him. But going back a little, I was begging God for assurance in my faith. Step by unsteady step, God gave me assurance. I remember not even noticing. Then one day I was like, wait, those doubts are gone. The Holy Spirit was working in me. I felt it and I feel it. The Holy Spirit is filling me, and I'm proud to say that you are looking at a girl who is saved by God's grace and love. Though I might not always feel like a Christian, I might not always look like a Christian, I'm a Christian because I believe that Jesus died for me. I could try to rationalize the gospel and God, but in the end, it's just about believing, and I do. I could try to outline the signs of a true believer. There are many Bible verses for that, but I know I am saved because I believe in God and the Holy Spirit is in me. Doubts will still creep in, but I will continue to remind myself that I am saved because I believe in Jesus and God. Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, I'm confessing now with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, my Lord and Lord of the whole earth, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus up from the dead, defeating sin, my sin, you will be saved. I am saved.
Kate, because you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. By being baptized in accordance with his command. So that's why we're here this morning, or this evening, and we're thankful for the five people who have confessed faith in Christ and have asked to be baptized, and we are looking forward to hearing their testimonies and to bearing witness to their testimony of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin our time of worship with prayer. Father, again, we do come to you this evening in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. And we thank you for your goodness toward us in providing a sacrifice, an atonement for our sin. And we acknowledge, Lord, that we are sinners and that we can only be saved through faith in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we have peace with you through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask this morning, or this evening, that you would especially bless those here who are being baptized. We pray earnestly that you would grant them grace even as they bear testimony, and pray that you would be with each one and strengthen each one. We thank you for the way in which you have worked in their hearts. And we pray that you would work in our hearts. And we pray that you would indeed use their testimonies to be an encouragement to us and a blessing to us indeed, as they always are. And we thank you. We thank you for this time, and we are reminded that first and foremost, this is a worship service, and we want to give you honor and glory in everything that we do and say. We pray that you would be glorified here this evening, and we thank you for your faithfulness to us, and we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Our Father, this night we have heard the testimony of those who have come before us to profess their belief in Jesus Christ. And we love the simplicity of this, Father. We love the fact that in Acts chapter 2, people heard in their own language the word of God, and their hearts were pricked, and they were under condemnation of sin, and they felt undone, and they had nowhere they could go. And yet, Father, there is a place that we can go. It's not a place so much as it is the person of Jesus Christ and of his work. And we're thankful for Jesus Christ and for the fact that he, as we've even just sung, that he set aside the glories of heaven, left the throne, and he came here to live amongst us, to be despised by the men of his day, to be ultimately crucified because of their hatred of him. And yet, Father, he is so lovely to us. And we're thankful that in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection, our salvation and our hope for the future is sure. And we're thankful for those tonight who have come to identify with him in this that they might have salvation, Father. We know that what they've done tonight does not save them, but they have professed their testimony of saving faith in Jesus Christ. So we pray, Lord, that you would watch over them in their lives. Help us as a church to encourage them, and might they be an encouragement to us as well. We pray for John. We pray for Anne Marie. We pray for Victor. We pray for Kate, and we pray for Elijah. And we pray for all of us, Father, that you might keep us from the evil one, and that we might pursue Christ in all things. We ask now that you might bless our time together, bless the food that is here, and Father, watch over us throughout this week. We ask it in Jesus' name.
And Elijah Gold.
Good evening. My name is Elijah. I have known about Jesus ever since I was old enough to listen to my parents tell me Bible stories, but I haven't truly given my life to him until recently. I had prayed and asked God into my heart when I was about 4, but I hadn't really given my life to him. Just about a year ago, I started thinking about what would happen when I die. I was scared of hell and how bad it would be to be there. I tried to imagine what forever would be like, and I didn't want to be stuck in hell forever. But I also wanted to be in heaven forever, where there's no sin and where I can be with God. So one night, while laying in bed thinking about these things, I asked Jesus into my heart. And while I was praying, I admitted my sin, something I was scared to do in all my earlier prayers. I thank God for giving me the Holy Spirit as I trust Jesus to take my sins away. And I now want to agree with Revelation 22:20. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming again soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Thank you for being here.
Elijah, because you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, again, we are amazed at how you work in each heart, Lord, individually. And Father, we thank you for the way in which you indeed convict us of sin and show us our sin. But Lord, you also show us the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ and the comfort that is in him. Father, we thank you for the grace to believe and to repent of our sin and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for these testimonies, each one a testimony of your work in their life. And we want to pray for them, each of them, Father, for, Lord, as they walk through life, we pray that you would sanctify them. We pray that you would keep them and preserve them from sin. Lord, keep them from this world and from all the snares and the traps of the evil one. And Lord, even as Kate mentioned, Satan is always right there, ready to accuse us, ready to confuse us and trap us, even through our own lusts and our own foolishness and our own ignorance. And we ask, Lord, that you would be merciful to each of these young people, that you would enable them day by day to walk in the truth, to love the truth, to love your word. And I pray that you would produce in them a deep and abiding love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do pray that each one of us, Lord, would be able to say with a true heart that we long for that day when indeed we shall see Christ face to face. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness, and we pray that you would abundantly bless not only these that have borne testimony, but Lord, please bless this church and keep us and preserve us. And may we be faithful to the word of God and to the gospel and to the truth. And may we truly glorify you and honor you in everything that we do and say. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.